Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, as we talk about the holiness of God. There is no way that one sermon or one thing will completely explain the holiness of God. We're just going to have to be with Him forever to completely understand His holiness. But we want to, whatever He's given us in Scripture, that's what He meant for us to understand about Him. Amen. So let's notice Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, I pray your blessings over the ministry of the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's no surprise to you that most of the world is not holy. And Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and I believe the church in Quitman. Rome was not a holy place. It was a world empire, but it was far from being spiritually holy. It was sinfully corrupt. It needed the gospel, and God sent Paul to plant a church of all places in Rome. It became a strong church, and the book of Romans is very much a theological book. It's a personal book, but it explains so much of the plan of God, the will of God, and the things of God. So a strong church was planted in Rome. Unrighteous, unholy people there were delivered from awful sins and transformed into the people of God. We heard the verse earlier this morning. And Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we know that God sent the gospel there because they needed to be transformed, and there were lost people in Rome, and still lost people in Rome, but God is still saving people. Amen. And so we talk about the holiness of God here, and we notice in the scriptures that I read you that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Holiness is something that many people don't want to hear anything about because it begins to deal with things in their own life that are unholy. But much is said in both testaments about holiness. And God dedicated an entire book of Scripture on the subject of holiness, the book of Leviticus. And God devoted the entire book of the Bible on the subject of holiness. And so therefore we dare not deny or ignore the idea of holiness. Whenever we minimize the holiness of God, we are in danger of minimizing human sinfulness. The combination of these two errors result in minimizing the cross of Jesus Christ. If we want to preach the gospel, we must live a holy life. We must have a holy God who hates sin, has done something about it at great cost to Himself, Son of God. So let's look at holiness this morning for just a moment. And there's been a lot of things done about holiness. There have been people that make up rules and things that weren't nothing holy about them. And much is said in both testaments. So as believers, we cannot ignore what holiness is, what God says about it, and how it applies to Christian living. It is a strong biblical teaching we must not ignore. First of all, let's just say, what is holiness? Let's deal with the description of it. Holiness is the complete absence of sin. And originally, that's the way mankind was created. God created mankind holy and without blemish and without sin. God created in that way. Could a holy God do anything less? No. And so we know that by temptation and sin in the Garden of Eden, man fell from the holiness and the righteousness of God became anything but holy. And you read throughout the Bible, you'll find where that God used Israel to judge nations that were unholy and impure. And not that God didn't love them, but God gave them opportunity to repent, which they did not, and God destroyed them. And so holy is what God describes God. It's who He is. And holiness describes heaven that we're headed for. And so if we get down to our own country and our own nation, holiness denotes a Christian renewal movement originating in the U.S., emphasizing the Wesleyan doctrine of sanctification of believers. Sanctification means departure from evil and devotion to God. That's two definitions. And according to the Bible, holiness is fundamentally being set apart. That means set apart. That doesn't mean that you're a weirdo. I've met a few. You have too. But the word for holiness in the Hebrew is kodesh. The Greek is hagios. For God's special purpose encompassing both total devotion to Him and separation from sin. Holiness is a reflection of God's own moral purity, demanding that believers live in righteousness, obey His commands, and be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what holiness is. It's separation from evil and devotion to God. But what does holiness mean to you? I've heard all kinds of definitions of holiness growing up in a Pentecostal church, and people had their own definitions, and they had a definition of holy, dress holy. And one particular time, heard it was a sin against God if your, ladies, if your dress didn't come at least 2 inches below your knees. That's not Bible. That's just human. But there was all kinds of regulations saying, well, you're holy if this. You're holy if you live like I do. No, you're holy if you look to God, who is holy. And so there's been a lot of things that are said about holiness. It's not holiness at all. But what is holiness to you? What does holiness mean to you? In Christ, when we come to salvation, we come into a personal relationship with God. And what we want to do is be more like Him. We don't want to be more like anything but Him, but we want to be more like Christ. And so the Bible tells us here in the scripture that we read that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we know in the Old Testament they had a sacrifice for everything. And they had sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and to atone for the sin of the people, which never really atoned for the sin of the people, but it was something we pushed forward until the perfect sacrifice would come along, which was Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And so the writer here in Romans says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, death was required for sin. And so animals died in the place of the people. And when it comes to fulfilling the New Testament, Christ died in my place and yours and paid for our sins on the cross, though He never sinned. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 2, the book of Leviticus, it's difficult reading many times because it's all the sacrifices, all the bloodshed, and you say, well, they sure killed a lot of animals in the Old Testament. And well, there's a lot of sin. Had to be atoned for, had to be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness. And so in Leviticus 19, verse 2, the writer says, God says to us, inspired, speak to all the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In 1 Peter 1:15, it's repeated in the New Testament out of it either. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:15. And so what is holiness? It is restraint against evil.
What if there was no restraint of any kind in our world today? It would be an awful place. And Israel was going to enter the promised land where the Canaanites had no restraints when it came to evil. There was no set of right and wrong. It was just what everybody did, what was right in their eyes.
And so how do we measure behavior with holiness? Let's look at that second of all. Without question, God's word commands us to be holy as I am holy. The word of God says. And he says that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not as Old Testament sacrifices, because they died. But we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You might rejoice that it says living. Because our bodies are to glorify God in moral behavior. In speech, in words, behavior, as a testimony of the living God. In a corrupt, sin-laden world, God meant for our light to shine to this world. Okay? Not that you're perfect or not that I'm perfect, but we serve a God that is perfect. And we were saved by a perfect God and completely holy God. We were saved by a holy God, and we live for a holy God who will not change or will not be anything else but holy. That's who he is. And so it says here, not being conformed in your text, Romans 12, not being conformed to the world's standard of sin. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we easily begin to follow the sinful ways of society and speech and acceptance of popular sinful activity. And people do not want to be told what is right and what is wrong. And nobody wants you to point a finger at them and says you're wrong. That just rubs the wrong way. Well, if that rubs us the wrong way, just a figure of speech, might have turned the cat around. But you know, whenever we come to God, we expect God to deal with us. Amen. I know holiness preaching is not popular, but it's the Bible. Amen. And so we easily follow sinful ways of society and speech and acceptance of popular sinful activity. My friend, we cannot accept what is sinful. God hates it. And God loves you, and God loves, and God saves people from it. Praise the Lord. So we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to just say, well, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it too. And everybody's living this way, and it must be all right. But you and I need the Holy Spirit of God to direct our paths and to lead us into righteous living. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunken with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. And so we're not to be drunken on the thing, not just drink, not just Welch's grape juice. Be not drunken with wine in which is excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. My friend, there's people that are filled with everything but the Spirit. All you have to do is look at society. People are filled with evil. People are filled with all kinds of stuff. People are filled with self-righteousness, unholiness. You can just name the sins. All you got to do is watch the news. We probably watch it too much, but it's an unholy world that we live in. And so God wants us to be holy. He wants our light to shine before God. It doesn't mean that God is calling us to do something that's impossible to do, but he calls us, be not drunk with wine which is excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Because if we're not filled with Spirit and filled with God, whatever's left there, the enemy of your soul is going to fill you with. Okay? And so we don't use other people's definition of sin. We let the Bible define sin for us, and it does. It gets to everything. You say, well, you know, I don't have a problem with that sin, but I got a problem with this one. God has a problem with sin, whatever kind it is, big sin or small sin. It's not just sin, it's just sin to God. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, better prophetic
Revelation.
The people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Here in the Old Testament, where there is no work of God or no will of God or work of or operation of God, that people cast off restraint. They don't restrain anything. But when God comes in the picture, God says, I want you to do this. I want you to refrain from doing that. He said, I want you to live right, because he says, I'm a holy God. And so people cast off restraint. And today there is very little restraint against evil in our country and in our world. And where people develop their own definition of right and wrong and forget about the Ten Commandments. God defined right and wrong in the Ten Commandments. There's some thou shalt nots in there. And there is some four of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The last six commandments have to do with loving your neighbors yourself. And so where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And where people develop their own commandments, their own standard. But let me tell you something. God didn't call us to rewrite his word for him. God didn't say, break this down and make it a lot simpler and a lot easier. No, God said, if thou shalt not, he means thou shalt not. And so the Ten Commandments are God's standard. No one wants to be told they're wrong, but God's word tells us what is wrong. And he says here in Scripture, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be molded into the image of sinful activity. And so, let's notice something else. I'm going to bring this down a little bit more modern. Law enforcement. How many of you are glad that we have police officers in our community or town? Highway patrolmen? Local peace officers? You say, well, I don't want a ticket. I don't want one either. So don't break the law. Because there's no restraint and people drive 80 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, that's not safe. So we need restraint. And the Bible says this, you know, today there's rebellion against civil authority. Defund the police. I'm not here to give a political speech, and I didn't listen to something before I came here to form my opinion on this. My opinion on it means nothing, but God's word means everything. And Romans chapter 13, there is so plainly there that God is for law enforcement and to restrain evil. In Romans 13, 3 and 4, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Law enforcement says you're doing good if you don't break the law. And then it says in verse 4, it's even stronger than this. It's not talking about a gospel minister, but he says, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. This is talking about law enforcement. It says, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we see that restriction and restraint comes from God and says, I don't want you to do this because I want you to live a civil life and an obedience to God. I want you to live right. I want you to treat your neighbor right. I want you not to be a threat to anybody or harm to anybody. Amen. And I know that today, you know, as you're driving down the highway and there's no traffic inside, I say, well, you know, I'll just go over the speed limit a little bit here. I'll drive 85 instead of 75. That would be a restriction on some of you. No. But law enforcement is to restrain evil. But in the spiritual sense, believers must pray for discernment concerning questionable things. We need a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the church, in our daily activity. And let me refer to an Old Testament book here just to and bring it down to home. In the book of Hosea, In the time of Hosea's day, God prompted the prophet Hosea to speak against evil. And the people of Hosea's day, they needed help. They were backslidden. They were not restraining anything. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint. With bloodshed upon bloodshed, they were not living right." And Hosea's message speaks of, let's say this, spiritual fornication, spiritual infidelity, unfaithful to God. That's the reason God raised up the prophet Hosea to speak to them, because they were drifting from God, getting away from God. They were not faithful to God. They cheated on God, if you want to put it that way. Spiritual fornication, separation from God, and involvement in evil. So consecration to God, it involves dedicating oneself entirely to God's service, as seen in the consecration of priests or items of the tabernacle. If you read the book of Leviticus, oh my goodness, after a while, you can't wait till you get to Numbers. And you're not in your Numbers a little while, you get tired of all the numbers, say, well, I can't wait till the Deuteronomy. And you get to Deuteronomy, it's a lot better. But actually, God put these books in the Bible so we could get a picture of His holiness and who He is. And He wants us to be consecrated to God, to Him. And God's not looking for an opportunity to get rid of you. God's not looking for an opportunity to not love you anymore. God is not saying, if you do one more thing, I'm going to give you the axe and you're gone forever. God's not that way. God loves you. He doesn't love sin. He hates sin. But He hates what sin does to people. Hates what sin can do to you. And therefore, He restrains us and says, I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want you to be judged. I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy. And I want to spend eternity with you. And that's amazing. God wants us to spend eternity with Him. He created all things, spoke the world into existence. And I don't care what evolution says, six literal 24-hour days, He spoke the world into existence. It didn't evolve a certain form, lower forms of life to finally got to me and you. I know you think some people need to be evolved some more. Anyway. So, consecration to God is holiness. It involves dedicating oneself entirely to God's service. Ethical and practical behavior. Holiness is demonstrated practically through love, honesty, justice, compassion, such as helping people that are poor, such as obeying the commandments of God. That's what holiness is. It's dedicating oneself to God. And the Bible goes further. It talks about internal purity. There's some things about me I don't want anybody else to know. Let's understand something. When you give your heart to Christ, God knows everything about you. He knows the motive behind everything you do that you do. You say, well, I don't want to know anybody to know me that well. Well, get over it. God knows you that well. God knows me that well. All right? So internal purity, it extends beyond outward actions to inward transformation of the heart, striving for the righteousness of God in thoughts and desires. And so the heart of man is talked about in Scripture, not the thing that beats in your chest, but it's talked about the mind, will, and emotions, the heart. And the sinful heart is something that only God can deal with. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So without God, before you're saved, you're desperately wicked. And that's not encouraging to many people. But my friend, God can only look at you with favor as He sees you through the righteousness of His Son. But I want to tell you something. God does look on you with favor because He sees your Son, His Son in you. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. And He can look on you with favor and say, I love you. I care for you. I want you. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to walk through the road with you. I want to walk through this road of life with you. When things are good, when things are not good, when things are favorable, when things are not favorable, God says, because you've got Christ in your heart and I see you through the righteousness of my Son, there's hope for you, there's help for you, there's life for you. You pick up and go forward with God. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, I can't do this. My friend, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart, this is the unsaved, sinful heart, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus said that to the people. And he was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees that thought you were unholy if you didn't wash your hands. And I'll tell you, it doesn't make you unholy, but yeah, it's a good idea to wash your hands. But it doesn't make you righteous. And Jesus told the things that defile a man, said, out of a sinful heart this proceed all of these things, evil faults, adulteries, fornications, and thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Okay? We believe in, this is good news, we believe in progressive sanctification. Holiness is not achieved instantly, but it is a growing process where believers become more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be holy. God wants us to restrain ourselves from evil. And we know right from wrong. And so we have, yeah, we taught it as kids. We used to spank our kids because they didn't do right. Some of the adults need spanking too. But God tells us to live right. In Hebrews 12:14, it's very strong, where it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's pretty powerful. So God wants us to be holy, and God will help us to be holy. And God has provided His Holy Spirit to us to direct our steps, to help us to live right, and God to knock on our heart's door and say, that's wrong, you need to quit that, you need to stop that. That's the Holy Spirit of God who's correcting you, and it's a merciful act of God, because God says, I don't want you to suffer. What will happen if you keep on living the way you're living, you keep on doing what you're doing? You're going to suffer for it. I don't want you to, so I'm convicting you by my Holy Spirit and telling you, you need to turn from that, you need to put it down, you need to quit. You need to quit going there, quit looking at that, quit listening to that. God, by His Spirit, leaves nothing out. Why? Does He want to make a set of rules that nobody can live by? No, He loves you. That's the reason He convicts you. That's the reason He sent His Holy Spirit, because He cares. Amen. So in conclusion today, how there must be and needs to be a spiritual awakening in the church. Needs to be revival in our nation. Pursuit of holy living. Hunger for spiritual renewal. Pursuit of holy living. In the Great Awakening in the 1700s. I mean, it was a rough time for people. When they come to church, they begin to preach. John Wesley, one of the great reformers of that time, he preached. He preached so hard he would go and out into the field and people would gather in multitudes to hear him preach. They didn't have any PA systems. They didn't have the modern things that we have today, but they preached, and they got angry at John Wesley. They threw rocks at him. They drove him out of town, and he just kept on preaching. And there was revival in our nation. Dance halls and bars emptied and could no longer be in business because they didn't have anything fun to go to. They didn't have no whiskey to drink. They wouldn't have no young girls to dance with, so the old men had to stay home, be satisfied with their wives. I didn't get that out of the Bible. But that's what happened in a Great Awakening. And people began to draw near to God. John Wesley preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's reported in his sanctuary. He preached that sermon. It was so powerful that he could not even finish his message because people are running to the altar in repentance. And God brought a great awakening to our nation, and I'm praying, God, do it again. And God, purges, purifies, so we can get a picture of God's holiness. Holiness is not a list of restrictions so you'll be miserable. Holiness is freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and shame and the demonic, and freedom to worship God, serve God, and enjoy the presence of the Almighty. Praise God. Therefore, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And God can help us to be holy. And you can't be holy without Him, but you can with Him. Praise the Lord.